Verses 26 through 38 together. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. These lines speak for themselves. Let us look at their glory together. In verses 26 through 30, we see salvation announced by God's messenger, again, the angel Gabriel. The angels are very interested in redemption. It says in Scripture that the angels desire to look into these things. Peter makes reference to this. Angels attended Moses. Attended God when he came down on Sinai. Angels heralded our Savior's birth. Angels heralded his resurrection. And here Gabriel, with some, I think, tone of excitement. Remember, he's a creature. He desires to look into these things. He declares that a birth greater than the birth of John is about to take place. The birth of none other than the Son of God incarnate. Notice in this announcement the reference here to the very lowly means. House of David. What was the house of David by this time? It was nothing. Matthew's account of this records a visit, probably by Gabriel, although the angel's unnamed, in Matthew 1, where his first greeting to Joseph was, "Son of David." Wait a minute. Son of David, it's shrunk to nothing. The Romans are in authority. The house of David is sunk in ruin. But God always keeps his promises. If God said something 1,000 years ago, if he said it 10,000 years ago, it's as fresh as it was 1 second ago. With God, there's no before or after. He is eternally, omnipotently present in his word. And so here the angel declares, "Son of David, God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten his house, his promises to the house of David." And he comes to a virgin, a young, sexually inexperienced woman in the village of Nazareth. What good thing ever came out of Nazareth? Nothing. Backwater. God uses the lowly, most despised means. Notice his greeting to Mary. This is well known. "Rejoice, highly favored one." Mary is not, as the papist liars say, full of grace, a conduit of grace to sinners. Mary is a recipient of God's grace. Now, we're going to learn more about her, that she is very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and so God's grace had made her so. But at the same time, what's emphasized here is that whatever Mary became, however highly exalted she was, God made her so in his favor. And who did he pick? Gabriel was not sent to the household of Caesar Augustus. Every member of that house is in hell at this very moment. God was not sent to the palace of King Herod and all of his sycophants. They're all in hell at this very moment, unless converted later by the gospel of Jesus Christ. God goes where? God goes to a sunken, ridiculous, ridiculed house of David, son of David. He goes to a virgin, a young, inexperienced. He'd earlier gone, we saw last week, to a barren old couple. We look for, God, could you save Bill Gates? God, could you save, you know, Stephen Hawking? Too late. God, could you save so-and-so, and then your church would just have this? No, I want a mud puddle. No, I want the lowly. I want the weak. I want the despised, because I know it'll happen. If I save your great ones, and there are some, you know, well, no, God, the real important things are happening with the great. You know, it's funny, there's a verse in Luke 16:15. We won't turn to it, but I encourage you to look at it later. It says, whatever is highly esteemed to men is an abomination to God. And so we need to totally flip our expectations of the way God works. We saw last week, here's what's everybody doing. Praying, yawn. I don't want to come to a prayer meeting. Prayer meetings are a waste of time. Here's Gabriel coming while they were praying outside in the temple, while they were offering incense, a symbol of prayer. How's he coming? He comes to Mary. He comes to the lowly. He comes to the despised. He comes to the nothing. He comes to a village of Nazareth, basically a sheep herder village. He goes to nothing. I think in our day and age, we have seen too much of this. We need a sophisticated, we need to find a word that will match the sophistication of Americans. We need to find a way to speak the gospel that will appeal to very intelligent Americans. We need to find a way to present the gospel that will appeal to people who send spaceships. We need to find, God says, I'm going to bring my Savior. I'm going to work and exert my power through the lowliest and the weakest of instruments. Praying, we're going to learn more about Mary's character later in this chapter, young girls who know the scriptures. God always esteems things differently than men do. You remember even Samuel had to learn this. Samuel's lining up Jesse's sons. Who's going to be the next king? God has rejected Saul. Wow. Man, the firstborn, he's good looking. He's strong. God says, meh. Second, all the way down through, who does he choose? He chooses young David, keeping the sheep. You know, we need to get this. You know, the angel, highly favored one. Mary's like, who, me? What? Are you talking to me? I mean, not, well, of course the angel should come to me. I'm important. God's messenger come, announces a message to lowly, weak Mary. Notice salvation is going to come in verses 31 through 33 through the Son of God. And we learn here several things about His work. Number one, we learn His name. His name is Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. We learn in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the work of Jesus. It's not sentiment. It's not a moral teacher. It's not creator of a new religion. It is sin killer. Sin killer. Unique. Read all you want to. The Book of Mormon, I've read it several times. You won't find anything in there worth reading. Read the Quran. Read it several times. You'll find a bundle of contradictions and utter insanity. His wife was right. He was mad and demon-possessed. No religion, no philosophy of human origin deals with this. The real problem with you and me, it's not our circumstances, it's not, you know, we got a bum deal on that job, it's not, you know, somebody has more than we do, it's not all the blame shifters and shapers that we see in our culture. It is sin. It is that we have rebelled against God. And the first word declaring to Mary is what? His name is Jesus. His name is Yahweh is salvation. He saves us from our sins. And that's really why, if the church is going to be the pillar and ground of the truth in our world, what we have to deal honestly with, ours is not a gospel of social revolution, political revolution. All those things are way peripheral. Ours is the only gospel that's always relevant. It doesn't matter what season. It doesn't matter whether you're in the jungles of Africa or the cities of the United States. You will find men the same in this. In their hearts, they are alienated in their minds by wicked works. They can be sophisticated. They can have degrees. They can have large libraries. They can smoke crack. It is exactly the same. Men are dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's only one faith. There's only one religion. There's only one gospel that's honest enough to say, that's our problem. It's not what somebody else has done to me. It's not what I don't have. It's not I was born this way. It's not people won't accept me. It is I am a sinner. And the angel says, this is his name, sin killer. His name is Yahweh. Is salvation. He's going to be great. And notice the greatness is tied to the name. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. Now this is not, you know, doesn't tip a cap to later adoptionist heresies that Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. No, it's that even though born of a virgin, even though he's going to be crushed in order to kill sin, that he will be called, he will be recognized the Son of the Most High God. And of course, he had to be the Son of God. Our confessions and catechisms make this clear. Salvation doesn't come from you and I. You cannot save yourself, and neither can I. You can't think yourself into the kingdom. You can't feel yourself into the kingdom. You can't desire yourself into the kingdom. You can't fix yourself into the kingdom. Salvation, if there's going to be salvation, has got to come from outside us. Now, it's amazing to me. Men laugh here, even seminary, virgin birth. Oh, can't believe that anymore. Okay. It's funny. Men have no trouble believing. Isn't it odd? After, we'll say, 6,000 years of history, 4,000 that's still recorded, isn't it interesting that nobody laughs at somebody who stands up, I got a plan to save America. Listen. There's still this incredible deep-seated faith in our race that somehow, somebody, somewhere is going to be able to come up with a plan of salvation through government probably, maybe through some other ways. We all listen. Somebody says, God came down, the Son of God came down from heaven in the form through the virgin birth and brought salvation and said, ha, that's ridiculous. But nobody laughs when Hawking says, well, you know, aliens probably planted life here with ice crystals. I believe in Scooby-Doo. He's really real, don't you? Nobody laughs when men stand up, oh no, he's got a plan. She's got a plan. All these people, White House, Hollywood, scientists, nobody, oh, we're going to take it. Man, we're going to come up with something. Nobody laughs. Oh, maybe they will. Maybe they've got an answer. And yet here's God telling us, your problem is sin, and you can't do anything about it. There is nothing you can do. So I'm going to send the Son of the Highest. Yes, he's going to be lowly, and that's going to unfold as we go, but he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest, and notice he's also going to be a king. I'm going to give him the throne of David. Not that he needs human thrones or kingdoms, but it's a mediatorial kingdom. And notice these three things tied together, or four things: his name, his greatness, his deity, his throne, which all put them together does what? Tells us what his kingdom's about. For many years we were deceived. His kingdom's about saving America. Well, maybe his kingdom is about saving the church in America, but his kingdom may be about actually destroying the entity known as the United States of America. We don't know his mind. But boy, we get on that bandwagon, let's save America. We forget, wait a minute, the kingdom does something far bigger than preserve a way of life. He reigns over the throne of David with the sword coming out of his mouth to do what? Keep killing sin. How does he reign? How does he bring his kingdom to bear into our lives? He kills sin. He kills the selfishness of your heart, husband, as you fall before him and confess your hardness, your anger at your wife, or wife, your disrespect and stubbornness, or teenager, your rebellion. I will not yield. All of us have too much in us of that parable, you know, where Jesus talked about the rich man giving the kingdom and going on a far journey. And then when he came back, the citizens of that city said, what? We will not have this man to rule over us. That's our problem. That's the problem with the United States. It's a problem with Europe. We had gospel light and we came to the place where we were deceived and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have the King of David, the Son of David, to rule over us. We will not. And God says, okay. Then I'm going to bring Proverbs 16:34. True, in the United States of America, that nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, that nation, that kingdom that does not serve Messiah will be utterly ground to powder. Now, he'll receive us, and there's mercy because he's the sin killer. But you know what? It's funny. The church is a... We don't talk about sin. There are some professing churches. I hardly call them churches. I'm not sure in my own conscience that I can. We don't talk about sin. Wait a minute. So if you don't talk about sin, you can't talk about Jesus. If you don't talk about the Ten Commandments, you cannot talk about Jesus. If you do, it's a different Jesus than the Jesus of Scripture. Because his fundamental work, the work of his kingdom, his greatness, the reason the Son of God had to come through the Virgin is to kill sin. Because sin was killing us. And he had to be our Savior. And notice in verses 34 through 37 how he's going to do this. Mary asked this question. Now this is... And it exercises me too. I how can this be since I do not know a man? Now there's some options here. One, she's being prudish. I don't think so. So I'll just scratch that one. Two, she may have thought that from what the angel said, she was instantly going to conceive. Believe it or not, that's got some traction behind it in the history of the interpretation. But I can't go there. I think what, I mean, this is no, there's nothing new. So I think she knew the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive. I think this is not a question of female delicacy in that sense as much as it is a, really? Me? This isn't possible? I don't know a man. Again, how does that fit in with Isaiah 7:14? We can backlight the Old Testament easier than they could frontlight it. So I think there's just some confusion here, and rightly, since we're going to see in a little bit how much she really does know about these prophecies, she's thinking, wait a minute, if I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah, if I'm going to be the mother of the long-promised heir, I need a little bit more detail. Obviously, Gabriel does not take it as evidence of unbelief. This is not like Zechariah's question. He doesn't condemn her for unwise curiosity. He simply says one thing, and he says it in several ways in verses 34 through 37. God's going to do it. It's all God's power. First of all, he says the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and that's how you're going to conceive. That's all you need to know. God doesn't need the normal means of conception to bring a child into the world. In fact, it's going to be conceived in this way by the power of the Holy Ghost so that what comes from you is not tainted by man's fall and corruption, but will be holy and will very evidently, even while being fully man, will be called the Son of God. The emphasis here, though, is on God's power. God's going to do this. You know, we've forgotten this, and I know it takes prayer and it takes... ours is a power religion. But it's not our power. It's God's power. The kingdom of God is not what Paul said. It's not words. It's not deeds. It's power. It's power. That's Romans 14:17. It's power unto righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God, and at the very outset, I mean, our Savior, how was he brought into the world? The omnipotence of God. And that's why the angel here brings in verse 36, Elizabeth. He's like, well, God's doing the same thing with Elizabeth. And then he quotes in verse 37, talking about, the Bible, you can't trust Genesis. So then Gabriel quotes Genesis 18:15, For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, whether or not, I personally think the angels know the entirety of the scriptures by heart, but that's just my own speculation. But he certainly quotes it verbatim there, as if to say, Mary, don't look at how this, don't focus so much on how this is going to impact you. God's going to do this. God is going to exert his power to bring his Redeemer into the world. And also, Mary needed verse 37, because let's face it, she's thinking as an intelligent woman, as her song is going to show us in a couple of paragraphs, she's thinking, wait a minute, I'm going to give birth to the seed of Abraham. He's just quoted Genesis 18:15, which means what? That what God said to Abraham and Sarah, he's saying to me. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, Haggai, Zechariah, all the Pentateuch, all the sacrifices, Isaiah's sacrifice 53. Mary needed to know what at the outset? God's going to do this. It's God's power. And when I say that Christianity is a power religion, it's not, and again, we forget this because we want to change it. Let's if we can find new ways. Maybe it's that we don't know the power of the old ways. Maybe it's that we've not given ourselves as we need to just consistency in the Word and consistency in prayer, because God says, I'll do this. I have all power. I will bring salvation, as he did with his son when he brought him into the world. His power. So you look at your life, granted, everything good we have flows from Christ, so it ought to be a continuation of this same lesson. If at the beginning, when Christ came, God says, I did it, my son, salvation comes from outside this fallen order, this outside this fallen universe, and yet the Son of God incarnate by my power, do you not think he says the same thing to you in your life, your work, your family, marital problems? We can spin our wheels much of our life trying to do things in our own strength, and God says, I'm not going to bless it. Because that's like one of the ABCs, that without, Jesus said what in John 15:4? Without me, you can do nothing. He didn't say you can do some things. He didn't say you can't do other things. He didn't say you can do the easy earthly things, but not the spiritual things. He just said you can't do anything. You have no strength to have the right thoughts, the right attitude, say the right words, relate to people in a way that won't drive them away from you. No way to speak the truth in love. No way to relate to the world wisely. Without me, you can do nothing. You might say, well, what does God take us to be? Fallen, dead sinners. And unless you take yourself that way, there's no way forward. And so we cannot believe the lie of the American gospel, can we? We cannot believe the lie of Pelagianism, that man chooses and we've got some power. You know, I like what Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said, I'll become an Arminian the day I see one wandering sheep come back to the fold under its own power. And he says, if you can't show me that one wandering sheep coming back to the fold under its own power, I will never depart from historic Calvinism and the Augustinian faith, the apostolic faith of the church. And what is that? God does what man cannot do. God saves sinners who are dead in their sins, and he saves them through his son. Now that's a glorious gospel, and right at the outset, that's what he says to Mary. I'm going to do, Mary, in you, I'm going to do in the world what nobody else can do. And ever since this, we've been trying to find a way to stick our spoon in God's batter, to find some way that I'm going to push this along to get out of my husband what I want. I'm going to use my tongue. I'm going to push this. I'm going to push my wife along and just ignore her emotionally and pull back for her. Or I'm going to stick my batter in my parents with my bad attitude and put enough pressure on my mom or my daddy, and eventually they'll give me what I want. And God says, yeah, I'll give you what I want, but I'm going to send leanness to your soul. Because the best posture for us is what? Well, let's look at verse 38. It's Mary's. What did Mary say here? She hears all this. Good night, shirt. I'm in the middle of all this. I'm the one. I'm the Alma. I'm the virgin. She just says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Beats Zacharias, doesn't it? By the way, that's one of Luke's themes, that in some respects the faith of women is often purer and quicker than the faith of men. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Basically, she says, in effect, I'm the Lord's, to do with me whatever you want to do. I believe your word. I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Now, what a great attitude. Wow, yeah, that's great, Mary. Well, Mary here is just being a Christian before they use the name. And what? Not my will, but yours be done. So, we look at Mary. These things are written for our example and our admonition. Where in your life are you saying, I'm not the handmaid of the Lord here? I'm not the manservant of the Lord here. I can't trust here. Some of you depend upon your anger to get your way and to run away from things that you don't want to face. Some of you use a bad attitude. Some of you use disrespect. Some of you use sulking. Some of us use being quiet. I'm not going to talk. I challenge you with this little girl, 14, 15, 16, Mary. She heard God's word and she said, I'm your servant. Do with me what you will. Instead of saying, well, I want the goodies of Jesus and I want salvation, but here, I'm putting my foot down because doggone it, this is not what I wanted. I don't like this. This isn't fair. This isn't right. This isn't good. We got a long way to go, don't we? And to get to Mary, Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want from me. If you want to take this away, take it away. If you want to give this to me, give it to me. If you want to do this great thing in my life that overwhelms me, do it. If you don't want to give me this great thing, don't do it. Whatever you want, do it. Instead of holding on to the reins for everything you're worth, saying, I can't let go, I'm not going to let go. What if Mary had not let go? We'd all go to hell. Then she adds, notice there, let it be to me according to your word. Here's an example of someone who Mary had no idea. I mean, she's just reeling. She's reeling. I mean, her faith's going to get clear over the next weeks, particularly when she goes and visits Elizabeth and thinks about these things. But I mean, this, I'm sure it's overwhelming for a Jewish girl who believed the scriptures to suddenly be told, you're the one. And she was no unbeliever. She believed the scriptures. And she fell into the arms of the word of God. She said, Lord, through your angel, let it be to me according to your word. Lord, whatever your word wants to do to me. By the way, isn't it interesting at the outset that her son's going to have to do the same thing, isn't he? And it's going to nail him to the cross. There's this theme that's going to run throughout the gospel. And it's going to come right to us and it's going to pinch us. And that is, if we want God to work for us and we want God to work and build the church and sanctify us and give us strength to overcome and to face and do whatever He's called us to do, we got to fall into the arms of His Word and say, I'm not going to trust my brains. I'm not going to trust my experiences. I'm not going to trust other people absolutely or anything like that at all. Lord, may your Word be true. So I would encourage you as I encourage myself this morning. I know I want Jesus to kill the sin in my life, and I'm sure you do as well. I'd like more power. I'd like for the kingdom of God to come more in my life with power. Lord, I've got sin. I've got attitudes. You just ask my wife. I mean, I've got things that just ask my children that, Lord, I need your power in my life. How are you going to get there? Well, I'll try harder tomorrow. Won't work. Because if you adopt that American adage, well, I'll try harder tomorrow, I'll beat myself up for a little while with a cat of nine tails and guilt, and because I've got some neat little whips I bring out when I'm feeling guilty, and I use those sometimes. It makes me feel better to see the blood flow down my back. But nothing ever gets better. Because God says, what He says to us at the very beginning, you have to be in union with the sin killer. You have to know Yahweh is salvation. You have to know Jesus. You have to have the Son of God come into your life and save you from your sins, because it doesn't matter how long you've heard the gospel, you cannot save yourself. Christianity is not a faith of, I'll try harder tomorrow. I'll do better tomorrow. I'll make resolutions for tomorrow. That's not what our faith is at its core. It's good Buddhism. It's good Hinduism. It's good Islam. It's good Mormon. It's not good Jesus. The Christian faith is, I cannot do anything unless the Son of God comes into my life by His Holy Spirit and helps me. And that's not just once. That's continually. That's why He says, continue in my word. Walk in my word. If you abide in my word, you'll bear fruit. So, some of you may, well, I don't read. I'm sorry. Let me just tell you something right now about reading and reading the Bible. God doesn't care that you don't like to read. God has determined that to know Him, you have to read His book. Now, you might say, I don't want to do that. I'm not a reader. Go live in a different universe. Okay, but there's not one, so you're out of luck. But this is the way God is pleased to communicate to us. We've forgotten this in the church. God, I don't get to, you know, it's funny, you little boys are, you know, I'm talking about, I won't say name, but they're learning to play games, and they're like, they won't like to make up the rules as we go if I start winning. Now, a lot of times I'll lose on purpose, even though I'm really winning, because I don't necessarily want them to, don't worry, I'm not going to give them a trophy no matter who wins or loses, but I don't want them to feel crushed all the time. But boy, they're like, we got to change the rule. Wait a minute, if you're winning, then something's got to be wrong with the rules, okay? That's how we act with God. Well, something's not right, and the preacher says this, then there's got to be a different set of rules somewhere. There's got to be somebody else who can show me a different way so that I won't have to deal with me. There's got to be it's got to be somebody else's fault. It's got to be, this cannot be that I'm going to have to get up a little bit and read the Bible. You know, what if Jesus stood right here and by the Holy Spirit and said, hey, in the morning, at 6:45, I know you don't normally get up to 7, but at 6:45, I'm going to come into your room, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit. Doggone, you're up at 6:30, okay? You're showered probably, and I hope you brushed your teeth, all right? Why? But read the Bible. How did Mary, I mean, God's grace elevated Mary. She wanted God's word. When God's word came to her, she could fall into its hand. And we say, I'm too busy for God. I don't know if I have any more time. I don't know if I can get up. I'm tired. Let me encourage you. If you want God's power to work in you, because remember, His kingdom is a kingdom of power. It's not manipulation. It's not charms. It's not formulas. It is, like Mary, I'm your servant. I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to fall into the hand of your word. You do whatever you want with me by your word. And of course, we know what God is going to do. One last word, and we'll be finished this morning. This is not like three things to do, or a lot of things in the Bible, we look for that too much. I need four things to do. Sometimes we just need to fall on our faces before God. You know, a lot of what's in this is, if we could translate it, you know, more into perhaps a vernacular for us. And I've said it a little bit this morning. I just want to end with this, is that we cannot save ourselves. We have no power. We don't have a gospel of follow this formula and you will save yourself. The church is growing in many places, but there's also a temptation that if we can, we can't just bring men. We can't just give them a truth and say, you got to fall into the hand of God. We've got to give them like three things they can do, four things they can do, six things they can do. Does the angel tell Mary anything to do? Does he say, now Mary, if you're going to, then blah, no. He just says, Mary, this is what God's going to do. And we need to remember that when we come to God's word and we look at His promises and we look at the problems in our life and we see, you know, a gulf between those very often in sin and breaks in relationships and all these things. Remember, God's the only one who can bridge that. Again, ours is not a faith of, well, it begins with God and grace, but then the rest of the way you're on your own, kid. Okay, we have an indwelling God by the Holy Spirit who says, I'm your power. I'll help you, husband. I'll help you, mother. I'll help you, teenager. I'll help you. I'll do in you what you cannot do in yourself. Fall before me and confess your weakness. And that is probably the one thing, if there was to say one thing to do, read the Gospels and read how many people that Jesus touched and healed. See if you can find one. If you find one, I'll change my whole theology. See if you can find one who came to him and says, Lord, I've done ba 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 ba. I'm ready. And Jesus, wow, you really did a lot of that yourself. I'll just kind of complete it. You never find anybody like that. Everybody you find that he ministers to and talks to is what? Leprous, blind, crippled, dead, okay, otherwise discouraged, fainting, hungry, weak. Why do you think that? Don't read that and think, well, that's a pretty pathetic people. We're Americans. We've got the atomic bomb, okay? These things are written in the gospel because this is who we are when it comes to the things that matter most. Powerless. We don't want to change. We're stubborn as old mules. We are arrogant. We are wedded to the essential correctness of our own opinions no matter what. And God says, bye. Bye. Because the proud I know at a distance. You want me to work for you? Get on your face. Those of you who've been there often, you know what I'm talking about. Get on your face before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't have anything to bring to you on the plus side except something you've done in me. All I've got's on the negative side. The weakness, the fear, the pride, the anger, whatever your particular sins may be, and fall before him and say, Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Husband, start there if your marriage is a wreck. Parents, start there if your parent-child relationship's messed up. All of us start there about the world in which we live. God, save us. God, save us. You sent your Son, the Most High. Salvation comes from outside man. It comes from the God-man, Jesus Christ. And I'll stop shouting and say to you who love him, and notice how also in the Gospels, when you're there with him, and you're broken like that, what does he always say? Does he ever say, you didn't do enough? You're not worthy of my help. I'll never help you. I'm vindictive. I'll never forget what you did on July 10th, 1987. Does he ever say that? Or does he say, I knew the only person in this that didn't know how weak they were was you. The only person who didn't know how sinful they were was you. I already knew. And I love you, and I will receive you and heal you and help you because my name is Yahweh is salvation. I will save you from your sins. Some of you don't know him. I encourage you. He will save you from your sins. Come to him. Confess your impotence, your powerlessness, the failure of all your good intentions, and come and ask the Son of God to save you. Let's pray. And Lord, we ask that now, that where we still need saving, and there's places aplenty that we need saving, that you would come, Son of the Most High, and that you would come by your Spirit and quicken us. We praise you, O God, for sending salvation into the world through such lowly means. We praise you that you are continuing to humble and to break the pride of your children, and that you are exalting the lowly, but sending the full away empty. Or may that not be true of us. May we all come as one man to seek your life and the salvation that you offer to us. We thank you that when we look out at the world, we don't need a gospel of you can do it. Our gospel is God did it. And God will do it for you if you will turn to him with all your heart. We thank you and bless you, O Lord, for your gospel promises. And we pray that they would fill us with great joy. And what a great thing you have done for us. What a glorious gospel. What shall we say then to these great things? If you are for us, who can be against us? And then it doesn't matter who's against us. Because you who spared not your only son, but delivered him up for us all, you will in him give us everything else. O Lord, help the evil one not to come and pluck away your word this morning, but that it would bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold in our midst. We thank you for giving us the true gospel that you are the one who saves, that it is your power, it is your will. It's not the man who wills or the man who runs, but it's God who shows mercy. Lord, deliver your church from naturalistic, evolutionary, Pelagian views of man and of the gospel that we can save ourselves. Teach us again that these are not just little theological niceties, but they're the difference between heaven or hell. Lord, we ask that you would quicken us, that we would, like Mary, believe your word. Even where it pinches us, it's going to pinch every one of us in our duties, in our relationships, in our attitudes, our words. But help us to fall into your word and consider ourselves to live and exist only to serve you. Lord, teach each one of us how revolutionary that would be for our lives, to give ourselves to you in such a way where we see ourselves as existing only to please you, only to do your will. And Lord, teach us on the other side that all other ways of living will ultimately prove not only dissatisfying, but also fatal for our very existence. Because you have created us for yourself and recreated us for yourself. We bless you and we pray that your glorious gospel would fill the earth with the knowledge of your glory as the waters cover the seas. We ask in the name of the Son of the Most High, Jesus Christ. Amen.